as you're making your way back to your seats. We are in for a treat this morning. Not only do we have the privilege of praying for Ken DeLage as he's going to be stepping out in faith in that new church in Fredericksburg, but we also have the privilege of hearing from Gene Emerson today. Gene Emerson would be really the pastor when we were first meeting before I was here. A small group of individuals were meeting together, really seeking the Lord's will and what the Lord would have for them as a group. Gene was the one that really came and really helped folks through that whole process and ended up establishing a church, sending a pastor. Then I came shortly thereafter. And so, for most of us, Gene needs no introduction, but he is one who's been very instrumental in the life of our church here, very instrumental in my life and my wife's life, our marriage and our parenting. And so we've just had the privilege of being able to relate to another pastor as a pastor. I think that's just such a benefit to be able to have other people who are watching over our souls. Now, primarily we get that care from Spencer and I. We are caring for one another on staff here as a local body, but it's also nice to be able to have eyes from the outside. And just been such a wonderful gift Gene has been to the church. And so I'm excited here, not just because of Gene's gift of teaching, that will be evident very shortly, but just excited that we as a family of churches can just do life together. Isn't it great that we're connected, that we're just not on our own out here in Roanoke, Virginia, all by ourselves in Southwest Virginia, just kind of, you know, an independent church, if you will. That, no, we're part of the universal body of Christ, and anyone who's a Christian, we belong to that church, but also we belong to this localized body that's connected all throughout the state. So I'm just excited that you are here, Gene. So thank you for your investment this weekend, caring for a group of individuals in the afternoon as we were talking about calling issues, some men, and then at night, just coming over with a number of folks there, just gathered around our living room, just talking together, just answering some questions, asking some probing questions, just really serving the church. And so, Gene, I just want to thank you on behalf of all those folks for the way that you have served us this weekend, but also for your willingness to lay down your life, to leave your lovely wife and church there in Richmond to be here in Rome. It really is a privilege to have you here, and we are very grateful for God's grace in your life because we have benefited so greatly for that. So I'm going to stop talking and ask you, please, would you come up here this morning and share God's word with us this morning? Guys, can we welcome Gene Emerson?
Thank you, buddy. Thanks so much. Oh, thank you so much. It's always a treat to be in Roanoke. It's always a treat to be with you all. And this has been, as Ken and Bruce shared, this has been a little bit of a longer time for us because we've been able to come up early. We came up Thursday afternoon to spend time with Bruce and Spencer and to do Ken's ordination exam. He did a great job with that as he's being prepared to go to Fredericksburg, and then just to be able yesterday to hang out with some different folks in the church, talk, pray, and then just to be able to spend time with Bruce and his family and Bruce and Spencer as leaders. You are just such a blessed people, and I know you know that. And I wanted to specifically thank you for the way you have expressed appreciation. You know, many churches are grateful, but they don't take initiative to express that. They just kind of, oh, I'm sure they know they were grateful. But you, during Pastor Appreciation Month, just outdid yourself in blessing these men. And I just want you to know what that means to me. I think that honors the Lord, that says a lot about you, and that in an appropriate way gives thanks to two men and their wives and their families who serve you with such devotion. So thank you for the different ways you bless them, for your creative ways of doing that, and then thanks for blessing Spencer as he turned 40, just becoming an old man. A little gray hair just beginning to form there where there used to be here. And so thank you for doing that. And as I want to add my thanks to what Ken said, Bruce specifically serves our region, so we work in a 5-state region on behalf of Sovereign Grace Ministries. Bruce, in a particular way, is part of a leadership team that I have the joy to work with, and Bruce takes significant responsibility for the church in Franklin, where Josh Blunt is now serving, and then as well, Bruce helps me with all of these ordination exams, which is a huge commitment. But not only does that because he loves doctrine, but does that because he loves the men that are taking the exam, and that shows. So thank you for honoring these men, and thank you for the investment that you make in our region together. And isn't it great that, like, as Ken sharing, well, that's something we're doing as a region. That's something you're a part of. And so I hope you feel that. We're all a part of any Sovereign Grace church plant, but it's one thing to hear about a church plant going on in California or Oregon. It's another thing to realize in our region, just up the street here in Fredericksburg, we're seeing a church planted. How cool is that? And you're going to be interacting with people in the years to come who came to the Lord, whose marriages were saved, whose lives were affected by the gospel through that church plant, and you're going to remember that you had a part to play in that. So thank you for doing that. That is so exciting. I don't think the chick thing particularly works, because honestly, that's what this church has, a bunch of chicks. And whenever I come home and where'd you go? Well, we were with some chicks in Roanoke. People never, they don't understand that. It's just, it's hard. So I think the chicks thing should stay here. This is a church of chicks, and we're glad, and we honor that. For Keith, or Ken, I believe he'll have, you know, some men in his church. Okay. So, well, with that said, would you open up with me, please, to 1 John chapter 3. There is no doctrine that has been more significant in my own life. And I think in many ways is intended to be central in all of our lives than the doctrine of adoption. It's that doctrine that wonderfully we had some time ministering around during worship this morning that really defines who we are. And it's so interesting to see as the Apostle John penned this letter that we know as 1 John, a letter that was intended for the church in Ephesus and is a circular letter to be distributed to be read among other churches in Asia, writing to refute some wrong understanding, some wrong doctrine, but also to establish right doctrine. This elderly statesman, this church father, communicated with so much passion this central tenet in a turning point in the book. So as we're reading through 1 John, as he's addressing how we live, what the gospel means, how the gospel affects our lives, we come to the very beginning of chapter 3, and it's as if John stops and he says, now let's look at this. And that's what the first word in this verse and this section really says. So look with me, if you would, 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. He says, see. And in the New King James, that's translated, behold. See, behold, what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that the world did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children. We are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. I want to suggest this thought to you this morning. Adoption is the highest privilege offered by the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that we can call you Father. Our Father. Thank you for revealing yourself to us as our Father. Thank you for breaking into our time of worship this morning to remind us that you are our Father, and we, your sons and daughters. Lord, thank you for coming alongside of us, for accepting us, for loving us in such profound ways. Lord, this morning we come to this section of Scripture not just to understand, but to ponder, to consider, and to be changed by your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see with new eyes. I pray for the spirit of revelation, that your Holy Spirit would illumine these words, would give us new eyes to see, and that you would take things that we have known and drop them into our heart today. Help us, Lord, not just to know more about this, but to live in the good of it, in the highest privilege that the gospel offers to man. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What is a Christian? If you go down to the mall this afternoon, take a poll, go door to door in your neighborhood, see your neighbor out working. Hey, could I ask you a question? What comes to your mind when you think about Christian? What is a Christian anyway? Be interesting to see the kinds of answers we get. Somebody that goes to church, somebody that has particular beliefs, somebody that's walked an aisle, somebody that's kind of uptight. What would people say? I love J.I. Packer's answer in his wonderful classic book, Knowing God. He says a question can be answered in many ways, but the richest answer I know is that a Christian is one who has God for his Father. A Christian is one who has God for his Father. See, the truths of Scripture aren't meant to simply educate us, or even simply to convince us, though it is to do both of those things. But the truths of Scripture are meant to affect us, to change us. This is a living word. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's to go down deep into our hearts. It's to change the way we live. It's to transform our mind and change our lives. It's to anchor us, to give us a firm place to stand. And all of that finds its fullest expression in relationship. A Christian is one who has God for his Father, who is related to God, who can call God Father. In fact, that really is the most astonishing part about the ministry of Christ. He came to reveal the Father. That's what made the Pharisees so angry. Because you've got all these religious folks trying to do good things to be accepted by God, and suddenly here comes along this guy with this man who says, Father. That was so offensive. How dare he do that? Well, he's revealing the Father. So to be a Christian is to have relationship with God. And to have relationship with God, we must understand God's predisposition to us. And that's what we really want to look at this morning. Because that's the central focus in this central part of this letter that John wrote, 1 John. He's writing, he's talking about the gospel, he's talking about how wonderful it is to serve God, how it changes our lives. And then he stops and it's as if he wants to get everyone's attention and elevate something in our thinking. And he says, behold, see, It's both a command and an exclamation. He's saying, marvel at this. Let this truth take your breath away. This isn't just some interesting fact. This is startling. This is unbelievable. See, behold, what kind of love? This second phrase, it similarly, is one of amazement, of astonishment, of admiration. How great is this love? What kind of love is this? The Greek word that's used here is used only 6 times in the New Testament. It's one that's reserved for really startling situations. The first time it's used is in Matthew chapter 8 when the disciples are out in a boat with Christ. And you remember the story. They're rowing across to the other side and he's asleep and the storm comes up. And these seasoned fishermen realize this isn't just an ordinary storm. This is a storm that's going to sink the boat. And meanwhile, the Savior is asleep. And so they're waking him up. Don't you care we're about to drown? And he just sits up and he looks and he says, peace, be still. And suddenly, the wind stops. Suddenly, it's a sea of glass. It's absolutely peaceful. And their response says, what kind of man is this? In other words, they suddenly realize this isn't just a man who can pray and see sicknesses healed or who can command demons. This is God. Even the winds and the waves obey him. What kind of man is this? That's the same phrase that John chose to use here. What kind of love? It's a love that is out of this world. It's a world love that can't be described in English language. It's inexplicable. It's amazing. It's glorious. It's measureless. What kind of love? And brothers and sisters, as we understand this love, that will be our response as well. This is not the kind of love that puts you to sleep at night. This is not the kind of love that you think, oh, that's an interesting fact. This is a startling love. This is an amazing love. This is a love that there simply is no human explanation for. For this is a love of adoption. This is a love that would cause God to look favorably on us. The more we understand our sinfulness and His holiness, the more inexplicable this love becomes. Now, the wonderful thing about adoption is that we have some illustrations, don't we? It's one of those few things that we really can understand in a human sense, at least in an imperfect way. So let me tell you a little story from our church, and I'm sure that there are many examples you could fill in your own church or your own lives. There's a family in our church, Bill and Charlene Jones. Their daughter Nikki is our receptionist, and they had it in their heart to adopt a family from Colombia. They learned of this family whose parents had been killed, and these 3 children left orphaned. And their heart was not just to adopt one of those children or 2, but to adopt all 3. To go to Colombia, to spend all kinds of money, to set their affection on 3 children who had nothing to offer them. Now, go ahead and show the picture. This is the 3 children. The boy's name is Ebon. The girls are Daniela and Tatiana. And this is the picture. This, when they walked into this foster care, this orphanage setting, this is the first glimpse they had of these 3 children. These 3 children came from a very bad background, an impoverished background. These three children didn't know really any English to speak of. They didn't understand any of our cultures. They hadn't done anything at all to deserve the Joneses' love. They hadn't even drawn pictures that World Vision people get. They hadn't written a letter and said, "We really want a family." They hadn't been cute or anything. They just didn't have a parent. And so the Joneses went down at their own expense and walked into this room and saw these three children for the first time. And when they saw these three children, they gave them gifts and they sought to begin to relate to them. Now, let's be very clear. This is a very imperfect analogy because, well, these three children are cute. Show the next picture. Well, take my word for it. They're cute. Show the next picture. There we go. So, here's where the analogy really is weak. Even in the worst situation of adoption, well, there's something that's lovable about the children that are being adopted. I mean, let's face it, some of you would like to adopt these children. There is something compelling about their lives. There's something wonderfully life-filled about their hearts. So what I want you to see as we talk about this imperfect analogy is where the analogy breaks down. You can turn that off and let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. What's important as we consider adoption is that we understand it's a very real thing. It's a legal entity. It's a fact. It's established. So often when we think of God's acceptance of us, we think of it as conditional because that's how we are and that's even how a human adoption would be. And so what we need to understand and what will serve us so well moving forward is if we understand exactly the basis for God's adoption of us. Ephesians chapter 2, look with me in beginning in verse 1. This is a sobering assessment of you and I. This is where we are apart from Christ. You were dead. Now, just to start off with, that's pretty bad. You were dead. You had no life. You had nothing to commend you. You and I, this is us prior to Christ adopting us, prior to God intervening in our lives. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all, that means there's no exceptions, every one of us, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. In other words, this is us. Now, please connect the dots. Apart from Christ, before you were a Christian, apart from Christ, you lived in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of your body, doing what we wanted to do, doing what made us happy, doing what pleased us. We were great at serving ourselves. And not only that, but he says, you were by nature children of wrath. That means we were under the judgment of God. That means that God was judging us. We were under His wrath, and we were under His wrath because of what we had done. God is holy. We, full of sin. We, objects of His wrath. So our relationship with God was defined by our sin. And we were under judgment. We were under His wrath, like the rest of mankind. In other words, when you look at somebody that is really, really sinful, well, you're the same. When you think of a terrorist, when you think of Osama bin Laden, think he's a terrible person? No worse than you and me. We were all likewise under his wrath. We were all rebelling against God. We are all deserving of judgment. That's what makes the next statement so amazing. But God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. Because of the great love, that's God's love, that's adoptive love. That's the love that we did nothing to earn, nothing to deserve. He adopted us while we were yet sinners. He came to us. He changed our hearts. He made us His children because of His great love. Now, it's that love that we want to look at today. It's that love that we want to hold up and gaze at. It's that love that John talked about when he says, "Behold, what kind of love?" This great love. This great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. Now that's just a longer way to say what Jesus said in John 15. You didn't choose me. I chose you. See, it's entirely His initiative. We were dead, in no position to choose Him. He chose us. He lavished His love on us. Look back at 1 John 3:1 again. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. The new NIV translates this, has lavished on us. See what kind of love the Father has lavished on us, that we, you and I, we should be called children of God. And so we are. Now, what kind of love is that? See, it's not a love that adopts us and sets His affection on us because we're cute, because there's something good about us. Just the opposite. J.I. Packer says it this way, God adopts us out of free love, not because our character and record show us worthy to bear His name, but despite the fact, see that? Despite the fact that they show the very opposite. We are not fit for a place in God's family. The idea of His loving and exalting us sinners as He loves and has exalted the Lord Jesus sounds ludicrous and wild. Yet, that, and nothing less than that, is what our adoption means. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. This is love. You really can never plumb the depths of this, can you? We could just stay on this verse for the rest of the year and we'd still have a long way to go. This is love that the human mind can't fully understand, the human words can't fully express. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. Sent His Son to die, to be a propitiation for our sins, to pay the price for our sins. Now, this helps us understand the personal nature of the gospel. When Christ died upon the cross, He didn't die simply for all the sins of mankind. He didn't die for all everybody's sins, just so that, okay, you can be right now. He died so that you could be His son, His daughter. Adoption really means this, that the judge of the universe stands up from the bench, removes his robe, walks around in front of the bench, and puts his arms around you. And says, I love you. I accept you. Welcome to the family, my son, my daughter. That's what adoption's about. It's unfathomable. Why would the judge of the universe do that? Adoption helps us see that we're not one of many. but were objects of His particular love and affection. And that it's not because of what we've done that this is the case. It's the most marvelous proof you'll ever have of God's love for you. His gracious, unmerited, sovereign love. And it's wonderful in its effect. Because He not only breaks your old family ties, He not only pays your debts, He not only says you are forgiven, you are accepted, but He says you're mine. I accept you into the family. All that I have is yours. It's a declaration God makes over us. Look again at verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, to you, to me, that we, you and I, should be called the children of God, and so we are. Is that cool? So we are. We are His children. Look at verse 2. Now we are the children of God. This is what God says about us. In adoption, parents bring a child into the family with a view toward giving them this child their name and a share of all that he has. All this family has is now yours. And in any adoption, the child really hasn't done anything to earn it. Although, as I pointed out earlier, in our adoption, we've done everything against it. We are demerited. Not only don't we have merit, we have demerit. We've done everything to disqualify ourselves. Yet, God gives us all good things. He gives us an inheritance. He gives us, Peter says, His divine power pertaining to life and godliness. He's given us His precious and very great promises so that we could be partakers of His divine nature. This is His gift to us. And this is what defines our lives. See, adoption is the highest privilege offered by the gospel. It is the privilege that defines our relationship with God. Now, let's be clear. Justification, to be forgiven and declared righteous, is the primary blessing of the gospel. That's where we start. To be forgiven is the basis of everything else that happens in our Christian life. And we spend a lot of time singing and thanking God and preaching about justification, and rightly so. We need to understand the basis of our forgiveness, that it's found in the gospel message, that it's expressed through the sacrifice of Christ. We need to understand that. But it's not the greatest blessing of the gospel. The greatest blessing of the gospel builds upon that. Because we're justified, because we're declared righteous, now we're part of His family. So He doesn't just say, you're forgiven. He says, you're mine. He doesn't just say, I forgive you. He says, I'm your dad. And Christ is your brother. Is that great? We have relationship with Him because of Christ's death. God the Father calls you His son, His daughter. He gives you His name. You can call yourself a Christian, a follower of Christ. That doesn't just end with right conduct, but with relationship. Now, here's what I want to suggest to you as a result of this. We shouldn't think of ourselves primarily as sinners, or even as forgiven sinners, though we are. And thanks be to God. We should think of ourselves as children of God. We should think of ourselves as sons and daughters of God. So when someone says to you, what's it mean to be a Christian? Oh, I'm His son. He's my father. And that position of relationship defines who we are. So that I'm not going through life wondering, okay, I'm forgiven for those past sins, but I wonder if I'm going to sin and do something wrong and He'll reject me for the next sin. I wonder if I've crossed the line. I wonder if I've just tested His patience just one too many times. Have you ever wondered that? Sure. And that's because we see ourselves in primarily in the equation of being justified instead of as being sons and daughters. Now, a right understanding of justification is that all of our sins, past, present, future, are forgiven. But the reason that it's hard to really accept that is because so often we're thinking of God primarily in legal terms. Okay, He's forgiven me. Okay, good. But it's almost like He's reluctantly done that. And, you know, He's not really very happy about me, but He's forgiven me anyway. Sometimes we can feel that way about parents and children, right? So you know what I'm talking about. But to rightly understand a Father's love is to realize that your value to the Father is not just that you're forgiven, but that you're His Son. That He's made you part of His family. That He's given you all that is His. That your name is written on the palm of His hands. That He'll never, ever leave you or forsake you. What it means to be a Christian is to have the highest security and the greatest joy. And I need to remind myself about this, folks, because I can be a real good diagnostician of the sin in my heart. I can go through days where I'm just very aware of the sin that I'm battling, this sin that is tempting me, the sin that at times I'm committing. And I can be defined by my sin and defined by the things I do or don't do. And when that happens, I forget that that's not what defines my relationship with God at all. In fact, that's not what defines who I am. And so as a son of God, there are times that I'm going to sin. And the Father's going to forgive me, not because He has to, but because I'm His son. Because you're His son. You're His daughter. Isn't that refreshing? What a basis for living. What a joy to know when I wake up in the morning, I'm His son. Hi, Dad. What do you have for us today? What are your plans? To know that when He calls me to do something, He's going to be there with me. He's not just saying, do the best you can, you're forgiven, what else do you want? No, He's given me His great and very precious promises. Because He loves me. Because I'm His son. Because He's called me. Because He's for me. Because He's as excited about what's going on as I am. Because when I'm honoring Him with my life, well, I'm reflecting who He is. I'm reflecting my Father. And when you think about it, for a Christian, is there any higher calling than to reflect your Father? Jesus said, people will know that I'm real. They'll know that I'm a real thing because they'll see how you love one another. What's He saying? Well, it's in your relationship with each other that your relationship with me is revealed to the world around you. So we should be great advertisements for God because we live in the reality that we're accepted in the Beloved. J.I. Packer writes this, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Brothers and sisters, I want to commend to you just a regular diet of meditating on what the Bible has to say about adoption. And a great place to start is the book I'm referencing, Knowing God, chapter 19, sons of God. Just to meditate on that, consider that, ponder that. Let these truths control your thinking. Because it really changes the way we think. See, our Father's disposition to us is love. He doesn't accept us based on what we do or don't do. When we have a day and we really don't serve God very faithfully at all, He still loves us just as much as He loved us the day before when we served Him much better. It's not about what we do. It's about what Christ has already accomplished. What great news is that? To be a Christian, to live as a son or daughter of God, to be accepted in the Beloved. And here's where we can make a second connection. And let me make the connection first with the Jones family, if you project the next photo. The Jones family was able to, well, this is them in Colombia. These three children, and Bill and Shirlene and their daughter Melissa, they were down there for several weeks, and they were getting to know them, and you can just tell from their faces, well, God's already doing something. They are being added to a family. And now the next picture. This is just last week. They're back. They're in Richmond. These three children coming to Kingsway and seeing the life that they have as they're being added to the rest of the family. As these three children are finding a place that they don't have to do anything to earn. A family that loves them unconditionally. A family that loves them enough to try to learn Spanish as they're trying to learn English. Now, it takes a while for our minds, for their minds, I'm sure, to be able to get their thoughts around the wonderful reality of what it means to be a part of a family. But these three children are no longer alone. These three children are part of a family. Now, with that in mind, consider Psalm 68, verse 6. You don't need to turn there. Psalm 68, 6 says, God sets the solitary into families. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. God sets the solitary in families. When you became a Christian, when God moved in your life, part of His purpose in making you a Christian, giving you new life, and in calling you His child, was to add you to His family. And in a generic sense, when you become a Christian, you're part of the family of God worldwide. And you know that because if you go somewhere and you meet somebody that's a Christian, there's an instant connection, isn't there? There's like, okay, well, I don't really know you, but we have the same Father, so we've got a lot in common. But He means so much more than that. The church is first and foremost always a family. Not an organization, not a meeting, not a building, a family. When God saves you, He adds you to a family. God sets the solitary in families. For some of you, perhaps you've been a Christian for a while, but you're not part of a family. Maybe you've gone to church, maybe you have your name on the roll of some church somewhere. That doesn't make you part of a family, does it? And so some of you are in that place where, wow, I'm not sure exactly where we are. Well, let me encourage you in this. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that God adds the members to the body, or He places the members in the body just as He desires. This is God's work. Only God can add a member to a church. You can join a church, you can walk up front, sign a card. That doesn't mean anything. But God adds members to bodies. God adds people to families. And just as real as what you just saw, where these three children are legally and permanently part of this new family, so God has placed or wants to place you in a family just that way. just like the Jones family, it would be an imperfect family. You're being added to a family of people who still have plenty of sin around. People that are going to rub you the wrong way. People that are going to offend you. People that are going to test your patience. Which is why you should go to the Peacemaker workshop. Bruce highly recommends it. That means if you don't go, he's coming to your house. So I just want you to know now. That's why you need to be there, seriously. Because here's why. We can have this thought that, oh, I'm going to look for the perfect church. Don't, if you find it, don't join it, you'll ruin it. You can't, there is no such thing as perfect because it's made up of people. And we need God's grace, don't we, to help one another, to care for one another, to forbear with one another. That's part of our sanctification as well as theirs. But it is God who adds the members to the body. And when God does that, well, you have a very, very precious gift. Excuse me. Could I encourage you, if God has placed you in a church, in a body, in a family, not to take that for granted? To give thanks for what He's done, because that is His work. It's an act of grace. And it's something that He's done for your blessing. If you're in a place between churches, you don't know where God set you, then please pray. And please look to Him. Because it's not about the church of your choice, it's the church of His choice. He's the one that places the members in the body. But when He places you there, then realize this, that this is my family. These are people God's called me to serve and to speak the truth to and to receive truth from. These are people God's called me to live out my life with, to celebrate the gospel with, to rejoice in the good news with, to live out my life in reflection of this word. So that when people look at us, they see a picture, excuse me, they see a picture of what God's done. Because the picture in the Bible of the church is living stones placed together into a dwelling place where God can live by His Spirit. And so you being a part of that house, you being a living stone, means that God has brought you into a place to develop a structure with the purpose that Christ could dwell among you. That, my friends, is a priceless gift. What's the purpose of the Christian life? Well, to know Him as my Father and to experience that together with my brothers and sisters. That's His purpose. That's His blessing. That's why I said adoption is the highest privilege offered by the gospel. And I'm so encouraged that God, even before this message began, was making that real in many of our hearts. Through the prophetic word, through songs we sung about the amazing love of God, He was making it clear to our hearts, this is my word for you. This is my purpose. This is the gospel of grace. This is good news, isn't it? So I want to encourage you as we close. I want us just to be able to take a moment and just to ponder what that means. This is not a word to file away. This is a word to live. Sometimes it can be helpful at the end of a message, instead of just kind of rushing off and, okay, what's for lunch, that just to stop and think, wait a minute, okay, well that was helpful, but what's it mean to me? What do I need to do about this? For some of us, you really need to ask someone else, would you pray for me? This is something that, God wants to do something different. I've been worried and anxious and fearful, and God doesn't want me to live that way. For others, it's, you know what, I need to ask God for help in my whole understanding of God. It's been a wrong foundation. I need to respond to that. For others, perhaps you realize you're still the center of your own life. You can't call Him your Father because you don't want to give up ownership. You want to hold on to life. And for you, it's, I need to repent of my sin and to turn to Him and accept this free gift of adoption that will change everything. Whatever it means, I want to ask you just right now just to take 2 or 3 minutes. just to ponder that. And then Bruce will come and close us.
What to do for some, you've been the recipients of a human adoption. And a very appropriate thing for you to do right now is to turn to your mom, turn to your dad, say thank you. Can't believe it, but thank you. For some, you're struggling with the fact that God could set His affection on you because you are more aware of your own faults than His love. For you, go back to God's Word and read it again. Behold, what manner of love is this that God would make us children? Or perhaps you haven't been here in a few weeks and just so happened to come this morning. Why? Behold, what manner of love God wanted to remind you of His love for you. It's no accident that you happened to get up early enough, happened to get the kids ready. It was God. It was God even placing this message on Gene's heart months ago. Not just yesterday, months ago. Prophetically working before we even heard his word. Already working in the midst of our song. Why? To remind you again of His love. Behold, what love. So, for all of us, no matter what situation we might be in, no matter where we might be this morning, we all have one response. One response that's appropriate together as a church. And you know what that response is? Yeah, someone said it behind me. Worship. Let's stand. Let's worship our great and glorious Father.